right, you can be seated. Wow, that's good singing there for a 9:30 congregation, I tell you. I do welcome you here this morning. Let me just say I'm so proud of our church in so many ways, but one way recently is just through our giving to the North American Missions offering. We had a goal of $10,000 in the first week. Someone said, I want to go ahead and take care of the goal. Then I asked you guys to match it, and you've matched it and even more, $22,000. And we're so thankful for, yeah, amen. All right. The way God has moved in the hearts of our people here. From death to life, a new identity. This is part two today. Some of you will look at your notes there and think, how long are we going to be here today? But I promise you we'll get through these quickly. It's more of a list than anything. But look at an introduction. When we begin to understand who we are in Christ, then we begin to know our true identity, our privileges, and our purpose. Go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Now, as you turn, I want you to be thinking about this. Suppose you had a rich uncle who passes away, and you hear that he's mentioned you in his will. Now, you've heard from others in the family that this guy's loaded. This guy's got everything. I mean, he's got a beach home. He's got a mountain house. He's got everything. How excited would you be to know that you had a place at the attorney's table as he read the will? You're probably sitting there anticipating possibly this may be something that could radically change my life. How many of you are just getting excited just thinking about their possibilities? And you're sitting there and you're just waiting for it to happen. And the attorney begins to tell you the things that have been left to you as an inheritance. What we're going to be looking at in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, if it really comes down to it, it's really the reading of the will of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has for us. And I think so many times we hear a message like this, and we're so familiar with the story of Jesus, and we know that the eternity is going to be sweet by and by. We've got all these ideas about what it may be like. We're going to be reunited with the family members that we love and friends that we miss and all these different things. But I want you to think about it. It goes so much further than that. So as you think through this today, this passage, I want you to be thinking far beyond what your uncle could leave you, but what the eternal Jesus Christ has provided for us through his Father. Our new identity includes, or our inheritance includes, last week we saw this, he has given us and we have spiritual blessings. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So we saw this one last week. And then we saw this one also, he has chosen us, meaning we have a destiny. In verse 4, he says, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And this week, we began to really see the unfolding of the inheritance. And we began to see all these things that Christ did on our behalf, but also dying on our behalf, resurrected on our behalf, and now lives at the right hand of the Father on our behalf. That should blow us all away. But where does it begin? Well, it begins with this idea that he adopted us. We are family. So look at verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. Now, of course, we looked at this word last week, but predestined means literally the idea in this context, chosen to be part of his family. Now, I want you to think about that. He allowed us to be part of his family. One day, we were probably minding our own business, and all of a sudden, the Spirit of God began to work in our lives in such a way that it brought us to a point of salvation. It was him who initiated the relationship we have with him, not just by what he did on the cross, but what the Holy Spirit is doing in the present in our lives. And so we have been adopted. And so the word there, predestined, chosen to be part of his family. Romans 8 says it this way, for whom he, that being God, foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Now I want you to think about what happened in that relationship. Before we were adopted, and many of you know the terminology the Bible used, The Bible says that we were accursed. That literally meant that we were accursed to condemnation. But it was worse than that. The Bible said we lived in contrary to God. We lived in rebellion to God. And some of you are probably sitting there saying, now, wait a second. Now, before I came to know Christ, I wasn't living in rebellion to God. We were. We were literally, according to God's word, an offense to God in our sin. The Bible also said that we were enemies of God. Enemies of God. How is it that we can go from such a radical change in His presence? How can we be from enemy to these other things like His servant? Now we're His friend, the Bible says. Now it says we're not just His friend, we're His child. It speaks of the great intimacy that we have with Him. We're literally adopted into His family. Ephesians 1:5 also says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. Now he goes on and says, whose good pleasure of His will. That means this, it pleased God to do so. It pleased God to bring us to the standing in which we can call Him Father, Daddy, the most intimate form of that. Now think about that. That is a big deal. That's what all this is about. That's what salvation produces. That's part of the inheritance. The whole reason we're being considered for the will is because of what Jesus Christ did to make it possible for there to be a will that's directed to us. And part of that is He brought us into family, and it pleased Him to do so. Secondly, He has accepted us, which literally means we're established. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Now here, grace is on display. When we begin to understand the grace of God and what He did on our behalf through what Jesus did for us, when we begin to see that unfold, we begin to see that now we're not just His child, we are grace on display. How many of you, and there's some of you, I know your testimonies, you've shared your testimony with me, and you've come from a very difficult background. You had no problem accepting the fact that you were enemy of God before you came to know Jesus, because you could sense that you were. You were working in a will to undo or to not follow the will of God, and all of a sudden there's a radical change that happens in your life, and as a result, you are now grace on display. Because people knew your past. People knew where you came from. And all of a sudden, now you're standing as a child of God. Wow. And that grace, we know, is undeserved love and goodness. In 2 Thessalonians 1, it says this, therefore, we also pray for you that our God would count you worthy of His calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, here it is right here, may be glorified in you and you in Him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look at that phrase, may be glorified in you. That's what He has done in you. And then you in Him is what you will do now to glorify Him. So many times we think we've got to set the parameters of the relationship with God. Let me just tell you this. You had nothing to do with the parameters God set up for to be a part of His family. He did all of it. He did everything that it would take to bring you into His family. And now we sit here as trophies of grace. Now we sit here, not just based on what He has done, but now we stand in what we will do to continue to bring glory to His name. That's a big deal when you think about it. Ephesians 1:6 says this also, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which, look on your outline, He made us accepted. He established us. Now I want you to think about what it means to be established in Christ. That is a big deal. Established in Him. It means this, to bring about permanence, free of doubt, to be validated in truth, to make secure place. That's what He's done by bringing that grace to you and the fact that now you stand as a child of His. Think about what that inheritance looks like. It's something that we're established in. God's not fickle. once he saves a person, he brings them through the way of the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden, there begins some changes that take place in that person's life. Part of the change is he is establishing you in himself. And part of that is the fact that he's bringing things into your life to securely fasten you in that relationship, that you understand that relationship even more, that you begin to understand what your inheritance is, that you begin to understand how his death, burial, resurrection really does affect you. That's part of learning who you are in Christ. And so we understand that. But I think so many of us, we forget that he's the one that establishes us in this new relationship. We think we can go back and forth thinking woe unto us, we're back over here again. Now, we may act like we're over here again, but he's established us over here. And there will be a difference when that happens in our lives. Colossians chapter 1, verse 6 also says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted, where? In the beloved. That means it's provided by Christ. Jesus is the beloved of the Father. That's a big deal. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 3, at his baptism, Jesus' baptism, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Think about that. Because Jesus was beloved by God, we are beloved by God. How many of you just find that amazing? That we were once an enemy. We could be considered outcasts. We could be considered rebellious. We could be things, but he provided a way through his grace in Jesus to present us in a whole different way, to give us a whole different life, to radically change. This inheritance radically changes who we are, what our identity is. Next, he has redeemed us. We are forgiven. Again, I want you to think about this. That rich uncle out there, he can provide a lot of monetary means to make life maybe a little more comfortable, maybe get your life in a little more trouble. I don't know about you, but some people that come into money, it goes the other way. But the thing we need to realize is what Christ has done on our behalf, and now that we're in Christ, this inheritance, this is a big deal. Your dead uncle can't forgive you of your sins. And by the way, that's the greatest need you have in your life, is forgiveness. And so what do we read? We read in verse 7, in him, look on the screen, we have redemption. That means we're free, it means freed the powerless. Now what this is pointing back to, anytime you hear this old language of redemption, that whole idea is pointing back to the Old Testament. You see, in the Old Testament, on the Day of Atonement, it's mentioned in the Old Testament there, when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies one time a year to present the sacrifice, the blood of an animal, for the forgiveness of sin. However, this is no longer necessary. The Bible says when Jesus was resurrected and when he died on the cross, when he said it was finished, the Bible says the veil of the temple separating common man from the Holy of Holies was ripped in two from the top to the bottom. Everything changed at that moment. Everything changed. He fulfilled what the Old Testament was talking about all the way. That those animals, eventually, they would have a place of holding that place of forgiveness for God. Because God knew in his mind his son would ultimately pay the ultimate price. The animals just prophesied that was coming. And sure enough, he came, and that's what we have. Now, Revelation chapter 5 says it this way. This is a beautiful scene. This is the worship around the throne of God. And they sing a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, to begin the judgment. You're the one who set the world in motion. You're the one that provided a Savior. His name is Jesus. He's worthy to take the scrolls now as a result of his death, burial, and resurrection to make everything new. And as he does, and he takes that scroll, as a result, we will see that the redemptive plan of God was in his mind all along. And this is what they're singing. You are worthy to take the scroll to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. This is a song we will eventually join in if we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. That will be our new song. Wow, what praise. Chapter 1, verse 7, it says, in him we have redemption. How? Look on your outline. Through his blood. And it's the only payment for sin. The only one. Let me tell you about another song or another way of looking at who Jesus is. Revelation chapter 1 says this, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, that is his preeminence, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins is his own blood. His own blood. And has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Not just that we have the inheritance of forgiveness of sin. Not just that we have the redemption now. He's purchased us back. We are made complete. The Bible says we're justified before God because of what Christ has done. But now we're going to rule and reign with him. That blows my mind. Think about that. I don't know what all entails, but that's the world to come. Ephesians 1:7 also says this, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So the result of redemption is the forgiveness of sins. But I want you to look at it in a different way than what we just looked at it. It means released from payment. We looked at this actually on Easter Sunday, if you remember. The fact that there was a certificate due us, a certificate of debt, our sin, the fact that he erased all that on our behalf, he's given us that forgiveness. And that's what we're talking about here. Now again, I want to use it in a financial sense, but I want you to think about how deeply meaning this is. What if someone came to you and said, hey, just out of the blue, whatever debts you have financially, I just want to take care of all those for you. Hey, man, I'm just going to be honest with you. Back, my wife and I, we started from behind. How many It takes forever to get caught up, to get on the other side of that. And I remember 40. I'm 40. I'm getting ready to turn 40 years of age. And I looked at our financial picture, and I'm like, oh, my goodness, this is not good. We're not headed in a good direction here. All of a sudden, God just started doing some things. But I'm here to tell you, man, at age 40, things changed for me. But if someone would have come to me and said, hey, I'd love to take care of all your debt, I'd have held on to that rascal, hugged him. I would have held him. I mean, that would have been fabulous. You know, think about the relief. How many of you have ever had to live week to week? Or maybe you're there now. How many of you have ever had to decide which payment to make? How many of you ever had the debt collector show up at the door? Been there. Been through every bit of that. The money, but I'm here to tell you, it's tough. And would you walk up and say, hey, I'm going to handle it all? We would get, I mean, think about the emotion that would take, the pressure that would take off of us. Times that for eternity, what Jesus has done on your behalf doesn't even come close to what that feels like. It's well beyond the relief that our sin is no longer held against us before a holy God. Jesus said, it is finished. I paid it for you. I took care of it. It's removed. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. Whew, that feels good, doesn't it? I don't know about you, but some of you know I like to stay clean. In the summer, I'm known to take 4 showers. I know you, some of you. I know it's sick. I don't know where it comes from. But I mean, I'm sticky. I mean, going to bed, I can't imagine getting to bed. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I think even last night, my wife looked at me, you going to take another shower? Yeah, got to be clean, you know. Don't know. Rapture may happen tonight. Like to be clean. You know. But what I'm trying to say in that is the fact that if I would pay that much attention to my sin account as the cleanliness I want in my physical body, boy, things would be drastically different. But God has taken that away. No matter what you've done, it's been forgiven. For many Christians, those who have been truly saved, you're still living, like we said last week, under a shame-based identity. And you're sitting here and you have all the privileges, you have all the inheritance that God has bestowed upon you through Jesus Christ, and you're still sitting there paralyzed, disabled, crippled spiritually because you can't let go of that shame and that guilt. Been there. or you're performance-based, and you're exhausted and busy, and basically you're sitting here just trying to do everything you know to do to make yourself worthy before God, Jesus paid it all. That means he did it all on our behalf. Go back to the wheel, and here's what we'll find, that we have a Christ-based identity. When the wheel is written, that means we are forgiven, we should be grateful, we can now rest in him, and now we can have peace that surpasses all understanding based on this new inheritance. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, look at what it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. How? According to the riches of his grace. Look on your outline. He reached out to us. God has done something amazing. It's done many things. But probably the greatest thing he ever did, I want you to think about all that God's done. He spoke the world into existence. How many of you, that just blows your mind? Scientists saying, oh, the world is 4 billion years old, and we evolved into what we are now, and this is now. So, well, when did it all begin? Well, we can't tell you nothing about that. We have no clue about that. The Bible says we know. He spoke the world into existence, and that should blow our minds. But you know, nothing is greater than what he was able to pull off through our salvation. I want you to think about it. A holy God. One that is just so defilement is not even in the plan. He's not even capable of that. But yet over here, he provides something for those of us who are defiled. Totally offensive to God because of our sin. And he provided Christ to come. He reached out to us. He reached out to our sin. The context here in verse 7 means, this will blow your mind. God lavished, that means given beyond limits, his grace and love upon us and our sin. Think about that. A holy God. The Bible says in Romans 5, but where sin abounded, where my sin abounded, the extent of my sin and where it is, guess what? Grace abounded much more. It covered it. Some of you are sitting here today and you say, hey, I got some sin that's outside the grace of God. He could never bring grace to this situation. Oh, yeah, you're mistaken. The Bible says where your sin has taken you, his grace abounds more than that. Our inheritance. And we want some rich uncle's wealth. Look at what we have. This is amazing when you think about what God for us. Next, he's enlightened us. We are given wisdom. I don't know about you, but this day and age, I'm glad I got some wisdom. Because I don't know what you do in this day and age if you don't have wisdom. I don't know what you do in this day and age when all the different truths that are sitting out there and everybody claiming this and they build these structured arguments why their truth is important and why their truth is real and true and all that. I'm glad I have the Word of God. I'm glad I have a heavenly perspective. I'm glad I can look beyond what's sitting there in front of me in this world and see a holy God on the other side saying, no, this is the truth. This is the truth. I'm glad I've got that. And he gives it to us. Look at what it says in verse 8. Which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom. It means we have the ability to apply what he's given us. He's given us all these many things. You see, here's what I'm trying to say in this, and this is what I think Paul's trying to say. All of a sudden, we're over here, and all our lives we've known there was a Jesus. I think for most people who live in America, we can't think of a time where we didn't know something about Jesus, okay? And we've heard of the story. There's a cross associated with Jesus, and this is God's Son, and all these wonderful things, and all that sits there. And we rest in that, and maybe we came to terms with God on that. Now we are in our salvation. Guess what? There's so much more. He now gives us the ability to see what this new reality is all about. How does it come about? Through his word. Through people that he puts in our lives. He gives us all wisdom. God has not only forgiven us, he's given us the knowledge to understand his truth, the ability to apply into our lives, the ability to apply, to gain a proper perspective of what's going on all around us. I can't tell you how many times I have people will email me or they'll come by and, or in just casual conversation, and here's what they'll say. And I know what they're talking about because I feel conflicted at times. They're like, I don't know who to believe in this world. I look at this. I weigh this. I look at this carefully. It points out this point of view, and I look over here, and I hear this argument and this point of view. It sounds good. It sounds just as right as this point does. How many of you get lost in that sometimes? And then I can come back to the Word of God. Does it contradict the Word of God? If it does, maybe you call me naive, but I'm just going to tell you, I think that's deception if it doesn't match up. He gives us the ability. 1:8 also says, which he has made to abound towards us in all wisdom and all prudence. It's the ability, it goes further than that, to understand, not just have wisdom, but the understanding, handling our lives from a spiritual perspective, see from a heavenly perspective. The ability to understand this new reality and the ability to live out this new reality that he's called us to. And then when we get there, it's not that we fully understand it, but there's a point of trust. Listen to what Romans 8 says. And we know that all things work together for good. What's the key thing there? All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. How many of you have your own mind about what you want your purposes to be? How many of you have tried those? He didn't work out, did he? She didn't work out, did she? You know, sometimes you find yourself there and you're like, well, I'm a loss here. Now, what do you mean all things? Yeah, he can bring beautiful things in the messes of our lives. He can do amazing things. Ephesians 1:9, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Look at that phrase, the mystery of his will. Now, what does that mean? Here's what I think it means. Truth, once concealed, is now revealed. How many of you have ever prayed for something, and it didn't happen the way you prayed, but it wound up being better than what you prayed? Hopefully, you can look at your spouse and say, aw, right? Now, I want you to think about that. Think about this. His ways are beyond our ways. His mind is beyond our comprehension. And yet we're asking for that kind of input in our lives, in our prayers. I don't know about you, but I trust his desires any day. You say, how would you know that? I've tried to do it my own way. I've tried to think about things my own way. But he gives us. He can bring truth. Did you know that every bit of this in the Bible is God's revealed truth? Did you know before the answers appeared here, they were a mystery? Did you know the day-to-day goings of your life, listen, seems to be a mystery to us, but there's a book here that can answer all the mysteries about us? Does that not blow your mind? And some of you will say, well, listen, I tried reading the Word. I tried reading it. You say it's God's Word. I tried reading it. It makes no sense to me. Well, that's where you need to be discipled. That's where you need someone to come into your life to help you. That's what I'm doing right now. Helping to see it from a point of view that God can bless. And so we begin to see this. But look at what it says in Colossians 2. To the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures, look at what it says, treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, you're going to think I'm pretty arrogant when I say this. And some of you know what I'm talking about, though. How many of you sometimes can see the deceptions of this world and the enemy and maybe other people and see right through it? You see right through it. It's almost like you've got enough life experience. You got enough of God's Word in you. You got enough of the Holy Spirit working in and through you that you can look at something and say, that is totally of the enemy. That is totally of the enemy. That's totally what the world would tell us. That person is in it for themselves. I thank God that I have a version of that in me, that I can see things that I've never seen before. You say, how do you? I think life experience gives you that, don't you? Let me tell you what my life experience, the challenges I've had. How many of you, when you were younger, you were very naive? You thought when you went to the doctor, they could fix anything that you had, right? I did. Hey, 20 years old, nothing's broken. But if there's something that does, they can fix it. How many of you are a lot older now and you're like, they are practicing some of this stuff? No offense. I love doctors. I think God's given them tremendous wisdom, discernment to know how to best take care of ourselves. But there are things that are beyond any doctor. There are things that are well beyond anyone who has a knowledge in anything to be able to come and make those determining things. But let me help you understand something. There are treasures of wisdom and knowledge that God wants to impart to us. But that's takers of that. And so what happens is I've gone from this naive thinking, and it's interesting. It seems like every stage of my life, there's a new obstacle I've got to overcome. How many of you feel that? You know what I'm talking about? It's like over here, it was this. This was a big obstacle in my life. But over here, there's a new obstacle. And so here's where I've found myself as I've gotten older. I go from being naive to be very critical in my thinking. How many of you are there? Some of you are like, oh, I'm right there with you. Yeah. And it's hard. That's a battle that's hard to deal with sometimes. And so before, it was the naive. I needed wisdom. I needed insight over here because I just needed to see things a proper way. Now over here, I got all this life experience, and if I go the way of the world and I go the way of the enemy, I'm going to become very critical about things. It's a fight that we fight at every season of life. And the enemy, the world, however you want to phrase it, your own well-being, all of a sudden you're going through these stages of life, but guess what? Nothing is outside the purview of God's truth. When I am naive, the Bible gives me a word for it. He shows me to how to deal with that. When I'm over here and I'm being critical, and this is at the stage of life I am in right now, and I got to work hard to get beyond that, He has a word for that too. Everything that we need in this world, every wisdom, it's all there. It's a mystery at some point, but it becomes revealed when we hold it up against our lives. Next, he's provided for us. We have an inheritance. He goes even further in this. The Bible's very clear that we as followers are joint heirs with Christ, which means there is an inheritance that awaits us who follow Jesus. An inheritance is something of worth that's passed down. It can be monetary or material wealth. It can be a keepsake. It can also be a legacy of faith. Some of you are blessed to inherit from your parents and grandparents a legacy of faith. Now, it may not be exactly where you are. Maybe you've gone past where they are. I don't know what that looks like. Or maybe you didn't follow that legacy. But there, for some of us, we have that legacy. Listen to the description of the inheritance we will receive from God. Listen, look here on the screen. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. He's talking about a new existence. We have a new life to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's provided from Jesus' victory over death. To an inheritance, this is what is to come, this incorruptible, that means nothing of this world can affect it, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved where? In heaven for you. Now, this is what blows my mind. My name is on it. Your name is on it, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. You know, I consider that a mystery. What is all that about? What would that look like? There's some clues in Scripture. Did you know that we as believers in Christ are going to be judged one day? I've heard contrary to that over some teachers here recently. He says that has nothing to do with those who are saying, I think they're totally wrong on this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is to be the seat of Christ, and we're going to stand before him. He's basically going to say, what did you do with everything I gave you? I gave you giftings. I gave you resources. I gave you this. How did you use that to glorify me in the world in which you just came from? We're going to be held accountable for that. And I'm just going to tell you, I think when we begin to understand that, that part of the inheritance we have is right here. We're getting it right now. Some of it is to come. It's just for a lot of us, we're not receiving the inheritance. And we're sitting here and we're lost and we're still caught up in our shame and our guilt. And we're sitting here and we're still just kind of going through the motions when there's so much more that he has for us. Even in this life, our inheritance is important. With God's inheritance for us, there's a plan, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. That phrase, dispensation of the fullness of times, is this, I think it's on your outline. It means a grand unfolding plan that will one day climax and be revealed where disharmony will become harmony. How many of you are waiting for that day? How many of you feel disharmonized in this world? Peace. Sometimes it's hard to rest in your salvation. Sometimes it's hard to overcome the pulls of this world, and we're weary and we're drawn out and all those things. But here's what we need to understand. There's going to come a day in the dispensation of time when God says it deems it as when it's going to happen, when disharmony is going to be interrupted with harmony. No more misunderstandings. No more chasms between those that we love and misunderstanding. No more of this, no more of that. Can you even imagine what that would be like? But this unfolding plan leads really to this, Philippians 2, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and those under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everything's moving towards something. That's really what dispensation means. So paradise that was once lost in the Garden of Eden, will once again be realized. The enemy who has already been defeated will be put away, no longer able to influence what's coming our way. Wars will give way to peace. Misunderstandings will give way to reconciliation. He's going to restore us. What a beautiful picture. With God's inheritance, there's not only a plan, there's a purpose. Look at verse 11. In him also we've obtained an inheritance, having predestined, according to the purposes of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now, that's what we need to understand when we enter into this relationship with God. God had a plan. His plan for you initially was salvation, okay? That salvation got you where you could receive from him. Now that you're receiving from him, what you need is his counsel, the counsel of his will. How many of you desire that? But how many of us really have that? Sometimes we don't look at it right. Our own desires. So there's a purpose. And what does it look like? Obtained an inheritance. That means it will not fail. Okay? It's certain. Secondly, predestined. It's already happened. It's as good can get that it's going to happen. It's been guaranteed. And then works all things. It not only creates, but energizes. In Philippians 1:6, it says this, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The day of Jesus Christ is when you see him face to face. There is a work in motion. There's a destiny that we've already discussed in motion. All that is found in you and what he desires to do in and through. Ephesians 1:12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be the praise of his glory for his glory. So, aim for the purpose of restoring the divine image that defiled us by sin. Now think about, if you were to say, okay, give me the primary thing God's after in my life. Here's what he wants to do. He wants you to become more like Christ, to the image of his son. He wants you to look like Jesus. How do you look like Jesus? When you respond like Jesus, when you act like Jesus, when you walk like Jesus. He wants that to be. When you do that, you're bringing glory to him. God gave salvation, our inheritance, in such a way. This is so amazing. He gave it to us in such a way that only he can receive the glory for it. You see, there's none of us going to be walking the streets of heaven thinking, look what I did. God is so blessed in everything I was able to do in the prior world. None of that. We have in heaven, we're all gathered around the throne, and we're all blown away by His majesty. We're all blown away by who He is. We're all blown away with what He did. We're so blown away that we can see our life in the context of what He was trying to accomplish, where we got it right, where we got it wrong, and where we got it wrong, there was grace to cover every bit of it. And we're blown away. You see, when I read the worship of heaven, it's a blown away vision. We're just blown away. And that's what awaits us. But only He can get the glory for it. It's amazing how He structured this. Lastly, there's a promise with His inheritance. Verse 13, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Boy, that's good. So first of all, you trusted. That is a connection between man and God. The fact you gave your life to Him, turning from your sin, coming into a right understanding with Him by faith, you trusted Him for it, you made a connection between yourself and Him. So religion, which relies on rituals and works, not only does it not lead us to Christ, it can separate us. Faith is our only response to what Christ has provided for salvation and these spiritual blessings, okay? So, however, it is a faith, this is important, that must be linked to the word of truth. The word of truth right there on your outline. And that is a connection between God and man. So what's the connection between me and God? Me and God is my trust. What's His connection to us? The word of truth. Okay? So we learn who we are in that truth through His word. Next, having believed, that's a connection that's made. And then here it is, sealed with the Holy Spirit. That is a connection that is secured. Secured. Someone asked me one time, or they asked me a lot, do you believe in once saved, always saved? Absolutely. Absolutely. If the person was truly saved in the first place. It is a work of God. If I could back out of the plan, if I could do all these things, and maybe my life leads me to that, then I'm the one that's made a mess of everything. It has nothing to do with what God did. God did what He did. He said, you come on these terms, you're fully in me. Now, you're not going to be perfect, but you're definitely not going to be comfortable in that old life. And when you're not comfortable in that old life, it tells you you need to be where you're supposed to be and what you were created for. And if that's what you're feeling, yes, that is salvation. That's what it looks like. So, the sealed with the Holy Spirit speaks of authenticity. More importantly, it speaks of ownership. Ownership. You hear what I'm saying? Ownership. That's the Holy Spirit's seal on you. The promise continues in verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance and to the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. The guarantee, look on your outline, of our connection with Him. When you put it all together, here's what it looks like. The grace of God reaching out to us, the death of Jesus redeeming us, the Holy Spirit sealing us, ownership, authenticity, which is the true meaning of the phrase being in Christ. Or having a Christ-based identity. And only He can be praised for this. Here it is again. Praise of His glory for His glory. Our whole lives are built for His glory. So here's the application. Reveal who we are in Christ, which in turn gives us our identity. So what we've been reading about all morning, what we've been reading about is not just our inheritance. It's all about our identity, too. It's in what we stand. It's what defines us. So the question this morning is, where do you find your identity? Isn't it amazing the way the world has searched for that? Isn't it amazing to see the loss? Listen to me. This is important. To see the lostness of how they've tried to answer where their identity is. My identity is beyond this world. It's in Christ. It's not found in my gender. You realize that, right? My gender. Now, God gave me a gender. I try to glorify Him as a man, trying to glorify Him in what He created me to be. But my identity is much greater than me being male, than me being a pastor, than me being a husband, a father. My identity begins in Him. And when I get that reality and I understand that inheritance, I understand what my identity is in, it should filter in to the rest of how He made me. My giftings, who He put in my life, who He's given me influence over. I understand who I am through that lens. But so many people are trying to find their identity down here. And for some of you, it's like I've said, probably for the last 3 weeks, you found it in shame. You found it in guilt. It's in Christ. It's in Christ. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, I've told you this before, wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. In this book, he shows us how he did everything under the sun to find a purpose for life, self-worth, and his identity. You know what he determined? He tried everything this world could offer. I mean, the Bible doesn't hold any punches. He tried women. He tried work. He tried everything. Hobbies, everything. And at the end of his, what you might call experience or experiment, he said, nothing makes sense apart from God. Apart from God. And that's what you'll find in His Word. Father, we just come to You today and we thank You for what You've shown us here. And Father, we just are amazed that we can sit here and see these wonderful things that await us and those things that we can live in right now to have the victory in You. And yet we'll leave this place, and for many of us, we won't be changed by any of that information. Father, I pray that Your Word has not fallen on fallow ground, Father. The seeds that have come forth this morning have been planted deeply into who we are, that we may overcome the things that we think about ourselves, that we can overcome the things that maybe the world is trying to tell us, that we can overcome definitely what the enemy is trying to tell us, and that we will accept who we are in You. We thank You for Your Word. Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. Thank you for being here this morning.